Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 16, the Word of God says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time, redeeming the time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. That word redeeming is the present middle participle. So redeeming is the correct word, and it means to constantly be doing it. Middle voice means that you are producing this action, and you are receiving the benefit of the action. What it means, literally, is you're buying something back from the power of another. You're buying it for yourself. You're buying something back from the power of another, and you're buying it for yourself. Redeem the time. Buy back the time. Now, the thing about redeeming the time, it's not actually talking about time you've lost. It's talking about the time that is. The Word of God says in Ephesians 5, 14 and 15, why we redeem the time. It says, awake you that sleep and rise from the dead, for Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. I walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person. And the way that I do it is by redeeming the time. When Adam fell, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God said, because he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he died. What that's saying is that Adam lost time. And it's not lost time like I have a busy schedule, I don't want to lose time. No, Adam lost the existence, the phenomenon of time. Because he had dominion over creation. And time being one of the most essential components of creation, Satan took dominion over that which was Adam's, and now Satan has dominion over the time that was given to Adam. Do you see why it's so important that we not live in our Adamic nature? Because we think of it, well, you know, I'm having a bad day. Well, you know, things aren't all that great. Well, I'm just not that built up today. If that's how you see it, then you don't have any idea what's really going on. When I live in my Adamic nature, what I am saying to the devil, you have now dominion and right over my time. And not just my minutes, no, my existence. We don't want to get into this Adamic nature. That's why God didn't reform Adam. God killed Adam. And at the cross, he deals with our nature as well. You see, being in that Adamic nature is the ultimate in loss. And God says, no, don't let that happen. Redeem the time. In John 10:10, Satan is a thief. He's going to constantly try to steal your time. And he does it through various means. He'll do it through external means, and he'll do it through internal means. Internally, he'll do it with things like anxiety, frustration, moods, nervousness, anger, insecurity. All these stupid little things that hinder us so much sometimes. And we kind of excuse them. We say, yeah, that's the way I am. No, it's not the way you are. The one new man, the new creation, is most definitely not like that. And my Adamic nature may be like that, but I'm not Adam. So you want to redeem that. The second way that Satan attacks you is through things like details, distractions, schedules, too busy to get built up. How many believers say that I just don't have the time to sit down with the Word of God? Why not? too much to do. If I have too much to do to get built up in the Word of God, my priorities are wrong. God says, esteem His Word above your necessary food. If you're not going to get built up, stop eating. Because getting built up is more important. So if you're not going to get built up that day, stop eating. And don't eat until you get built up. Why? At least that way your body will show you where your soul is. You got to redeem time. Buy it back. You're the one who produces the action of redeeming it. Buy it back. Now, the thing about buying back time, the thing about redeeming it, just like when Christ redeemed us, it cost Him something. Redeeming the time will cost you something. Sometimes we want to think, well, everything with God is supposed to be unconditional, right? No. The love of God is unconditional. Salvation is for free. But redeeming the time, that's going to cost you something. Rewards in heaven, that's going to cost you something. What did Jesus say to the young rich ruler? He says, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Your rewards in heaven are going to cost you something. How much are you willing to pay? Well, the kingdom of heaven is like a field that has a treasure buried in it. And the man that comes upon it buys the field. I always thought it was interesting that man didn't buy the treasure. He bought the field. Do you know why? Because you don't know where in the field the treasure is. You just know that it's there. And so you got to buy the whole field if you want the treasure. And it's like that with God. If you want the treasure, you have to buy the whole package. And the package is going to cost you something. He sold all that he had. The pearl of great price. The merchant sold all that he had. He paid with everything to get that which had value. How do we redeem the time? We pay for it. That's how. And I'm not talking about cash. It may include cash on occasion. But that's not the core of it. That's not the real crux of it. You will have to pay for redeeming the time. Peter said to Jesus, you know, we've left everything we had. We left our families. We left our homes. We left our lands. We left our businesses, you could say in modern day language. We left everything. What are you going to give us in return? And Jesus said to him, there's nothing that you left behind that you will not receive many times over. 100-fold, he said, many times over, both now and in heaven. You see, Peter bought something. Peter was redeeming time. He bought living with Christ. Now, Peter had a family. He could have just as easily said, oh, God, I can't do that. I've got responsibilities. I mean, I can't follow you. I can't just pick up and go. I've got responsibilities. I've got my fishing business. I got to take care of my kids. My mother-in-law is sick. I can't just pick up and go. What am I going to do with them? And Jesus said, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean they're not fit for salvation. That means they're not fit to have God govern in their life. Because they won't have Him. Redeeming the time starts with God governing your life. And that's going to cost you something. There's a lot of people who may say, well, you know, that good job and that white picket fence and a nice house and good car and kid gets a good education and the best school I can afford to give them. And if I can afford to give them a better one, the better the education is going to be. I find that interestingly false. When I was working on my master's degree in biology, I ended up with a number of students. I'm not going to name the name of the school. But they were from a very prestigious university, very big name school, world renowned school. And they didn't offer this particular class. It was a microbiology class in that school. And so they went to study it, to take that class at the university where I attended. And I was really surprised. I thought, well, these guys, man, they're just going to blow right through this. You know, they struggled in that class much more than anybody else who took that course. They just could not get it. It wasn't hard. Microbiology is easy stuff. It wasn't hard. It's not like rocket science. It's not like you can't get it. No, you just learn it. It's not complicated. But they just could not get it. I was really surprised. These people who think, well, I'm going to lose prestige. No, you're not. What does that even mean, prestige? What does that even mean that the kid's not going to get into a better school? What's the difference? Here's my point. Redeeming time may cost you something. In some cases, it may cost you things like a big house and a picket fence and a nice car and a kid in a prestigious university. But you'll have redeemed something that's far more valuable. When God opens the books at the Bema Seat, this is how it's going to work. He's going to unroll time. And he's going to look at it. Your portion of it. That's the book. That's the scroll. The very thing that he spread out like a drape. He's going to take your portion of that. And he's going to unroll it. And he's going to see how much time you had. And that's what you'll be rewarded on. Now the thing is, if you lived 80 years, you may not have 80 years rolled out. Because God won't say you lived 80 years. You will only have that much time which was redeemed. Redeeming the time is no joke. Redeeming the time is absolutely serious. Because that's what you end up with in eternity. The remainder of your time is eradicated in Psalm 103 and Revelation 1:5 by the blood of Christ and also in Romans 14:23. That which is eradicated by the blood of Christ is whatsoever is not of faith, being sin. It's removed in Psalm 103:12 from space-time. It's removed from your personal history. That is a glorious thing and can also be a devastating thing. Because whatever is not of faith will be removed. So no sin can be put to your charge because it doesn't exist. But at the same time, whatsoever is not of faith being sin, whenever I didn't redeem time, that won't be there either. Because in fact, unredeemed time is sin. And so God eradicates it. God will unroll the scroll and he'll see the time that you had and he'll see what appears in time. There will be no sin there. There will only be those things that are of faith. There will be only those things that are redeemed. And that will be your eternal reward. Some people will have enormous quantities of time unrolled. And some people will have barely any unrolled. Thank God they're in heaven. But they won't be well rewarded. Or, not only thank God they're in heaven, but they're going to be extremely well rewarded. The thing about those rewards is that those are what you keep for eternity. Those are your opportunities. Satan seeks to steal from you your opportunities. He seeks to steal your time, just like he did with Adam. He seeks to steal your time. Redeem that time. How does Satan try to steal your time? Well, the things that Satan steals from you, God will give back. But he won't give you back the opportunities. He'll give you back something different. The Word of God says in Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, with my great army I sent among you. Now, he didn't pick these critters for no reason. The cankerworm will eat things like flowers, and it'll get the buds. It'll get the flower when it's still very young. That means that Satan is going to attack you at the very beginning of things. He's going to try to cut them off before they grow into any kind of fruit. And then he's talking about the locust. So the locust always comes in a massive swarm. In a half-mile section, you can have 60, 80 million locusts. And each locust is capable of eating his own weight's worth of food. Well, you have that, you've totally devastated a crop. I mean, these things are monstrous. Complete famines take place because of a locust swarm. That's what Satan's doing to you. He's trying to eradicate all the sources of receiving and being fed from the Word of God. Why? Because he much preferred to have you in famine than have you well fed. So he's going to attack you at your sources, the caterpillar. The caterpillar is notorious for eating the things that people eat. So those very specifics that God gives for your life, Satan's going to attack them. The rhemas that you receive, Satan's going to try to separate those from you. Satan's going to try to get you to not rely on them. And for those people on the internet, if you don't know what I mean by rhema, it's a Greek word for the Word of God, but it's a specific type of Word of God. In Matthew 4:4, when it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Often you would see the word logos in the Greek for the word, but here you see rhema, and it's a specific divine revelation from the Word of God for your particular circumstances, for your particular life. God is speaking to you. That's rhema. Satan tries to remove the rhema as a caterpillar. The pommel worm eats up leaves. Leaves are the source of nutrition for the tree. In other words, you can have the best root system in the world, but if it eats your leaves, no nutrition is being produced because that's where the sugar comes from. Remember, leaves are there, plants eat sugar, leaves are there for sugar. They form sugar out of carbon dioxide and water. And once that sugar is made, the plant is then able to be sustained. That becomes its structural materials. That's the place where the tree is able to utilize the light that it receives. And that's where Satan tries to hit us. But the place where we can utilize the light that we receive so that it can't sustain us. Well, whenever that happens, God will restore. Now, here's the thing about God's restoration. He did not restore Adam. God killed Adam. He gave Adam a promise. He saved his soul. Yes, in that sense he did. But he did not restore Adam to where he was before. He kicked Adam out of the garden. That was not a curse. The ground was cursed. Adam was not. We always think that people were cursed. No, people were not cursed. He removed Adam from the garden so that Adam would not live in this eternal state of loss. Eternal state of being robbed, which would have taken place if he remained in the garden. So removing Adam from the garden was a tremendous provision. Because in the garden, Adam could not redeem time. Because in the garden, Adam could not be redeemed. So, in order to restore to us what Satan has robbed from us, God introduces us to the cross. So many believers put up a wall between themselves and the cross mentally because they don't understand what the cross actually is. They think that cross is self-denial. cross has nothing to do with self-denial. And they'll point to things like where Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Isn't Jesus saying cross is self-denial? Well, that would be a bit repetitive. Pick up your cross and follow me, or deny yourself, follow me? Doesn't make any sense. No. In Galatians 2:20, the cross is the entry point into the life of God. The way that you start to redeem, the way that God restores what Satan has taken from you, is crucifixion. Where at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you became one new man with Christ, you were cleansed by His blood, and then you became His body. As the one new man. The cross is your entry point into the life of God. And now you live, but it's not you that lives. It's Christ that lives in you. So for you to live is Christ. He restores not what was taken from you, but what could never be taken, which is that life of God. And instead of restoring what's been taken from you, He gives you a new history. He gives you a new timeline. He gives you a new life altogether. Because He makes you to be one person with Christ, now your present, your past, and your future are all Christ's. Present, past, and future, and Christ has never been robbed. So He restores to us what is Christ's. And when we redeem the time now, it's not that we redeem what Adam had taken from him. It's that we buy what Christ possesses. And so we purchase Christ's time. We purchase things like faith. We purchase forgiveness. We purchase mercy. We purchase the loving kindness of God. We also purchase things like conviction, definition. We purchase things like tribulation, because tribulation works patience, which is the entry point into the character of God. Patience works experience, whereby the things that are positional truth, the things that God declared, become my practical reality, and that leads to a confident expectation which results in the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We purchase those things. Have you ever seen somebody who refuses to purchase tribulation? They'll fight it tooth and nail. They'll live in self-defense, and God says, you're losing your life. What He's saying is, you're losing your time. The time that God has given to you, the time that belonged to God, and now you're losing your time. Don't go there. Buy back things like maturity. In today's world, there is such a culture of immaturity. You don't have enough opportunities to indulge that kind of loss. You know, under the best of circumstances, we don't have much longer before the rapture. Nobody knows when, but Jesus gave a pretty good estimation, and it should be happening sometime real soon. My guess, and I have no idea, but my guess, and it's only a guess, 20, 25 years tops, might be wrong. But if you look at the world around you, you see that it's really coming fast. All the things that the Bible described are already happening, even down to the mark of the beast already being utilized in some places in the world. They're just not calling it that. Do we really have that luxury to waste our time. Wasting times on insecurity, anxiety, moods, frustrations, fears, all the stuff that people deal with, neuroses, self-orientation, all the things that make up immaturity. We don't have the time for those. Wasting time on that which is so temporal, not believing God that He's going to take care of all our needs. You don't have the time for those. Even if you live to 110, you don't have the time for those. You have just so much time allotted to us. This is why the Word of God says in Psalm 9, verse 12, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Why? So we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. What would you say if I told you you have 18 days left? Well, you would get very serious. We don't have that much time. Redeem it. Don't waste it. You are in God's equipment room. And just like that soldier who goes out to battle, he better get his gun and he better get his ammunition and he better get his protection. Well, you are in God's equipment room. What you equip yourself with right now will determine how well equipped you are in eternity. The time you redeem is the time you have. When God unrolls the scroll at the bema seat, that's the time He'll be looking at to reward you on. So redeem as much as you can. Please understand that this is talking about your daily moments, your daily details. It's not talking about being religious. It's talking about taking God seriously. When God sent His Son, you could also say when God came in the form of a man, He was serious. That was a serious matter to crucify Christ. It was a serious matter to have that be the eternal plan. Redeeming the time means that the body of Christ will be as serious about it as God is. Because we're His body. Redeeming the time means you love at all times. Why? Because you don't have the luxury of stepping out of God's character, not even for a moment. On occasion, we tend to take luxuries that God doesn't give. And we'll step out of things like the character of God, and God says, never step out of the character of God. And we do it anyway. And that's called loss. How much loss are we willing to tolerate? Never point at the next person. Sometimes you say this kind of thing, and then people are like, well, that one over there should really think about that. If you're thinking that way, you're already suffering loss. How much loss are you willing to tolerate? See, when it's at the bema seat, I'm not going to hide behind somebody. I'm not going to hide behind the pastor. I'm not going to hide behind my job. I'm not going to hide behind my spouse. My kids, I'm not going to hide behind my situations. When it's at the bema seat, it's me and God and the books. And God is going to look and He'll say, this is how much time and this is what took place in that time. And the things that weren't redeemed, they won't be there. And yes, that means sin won't be mentioned. But that's precisely the issue. How much am I willing to lose? You know, sometimes we say we're not willing to lose much, and then we turn around and we go right back to Adam. Adam lost it all. And people tolerate that, and they amen it in church, and they'll listen to it on the internet, a message, and they'll amen it and say, yeah. And they'll get a little bit pumped up emotionally, yeah. And then about 2 hours later, they're right back in Adam. And they're losing it all. But you know, this is reality. How much are you willing to lose? And how much are you willing to redeem? And that's what you'll end up with. The Word of God says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. The way that we interact with each other and redeem the time starts with your speech. Let your speech be that which is of grace, be that which preserves. Never allow yourself to become negative. If you do become negative, never blame. Don't blame your circumstance. Don't blame the people. Don't blame anything. Never allow yourself to become negative. You may say you can't help it, but it's your decision. And if you turn to the promises of God, if you believe what God says, that decision is going to be a whole lot easier. Don't let yourself get negative. When you feel the negativity coming in, when the thoughts start approaching, block them off. Do not indulge them. Say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not tolerating this. Some people are so good at telling other people, I'm not tolerating what you're doing. But boy, they sure do tolerate a lot of garbage in their own life. Don't allow yourself to get negative. Don't tolerate it. Don't allow yourself to be unkind, to be impatient. Well, that's just the way I am. Don't allow it. It's not the way you are. That's the way you've chosen to act in your thought life. Don't allow it. Don't allow a temper, impatience, unkindness. Don't allow things like frustration. Well, I'm so frustrated. Why? This is what happened or that's what you did. Liar. That's not the source of your frustration. The source of your frustration is impatience, your own Adamic nature, your loss. Don't allow it. No, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Redeem the time. Do what it takes to be gracious. Do what it takes to forgive. It doesn't matter if they don't ask for forgiveness. You're not forgiving for their sake. You're forgiving for your own sake. Do what it takes to be merciful. Do what it takes to express kindness. Do what it takes to refuse to think evil in any situation. Do what it takes to not be vainglorious, puffed up. In other words, to not be the center of things in your own estimation. Do what it takes to live in the character of God. Now remember, you're the one who's producing this action in redeeming the time. In verse 17 of Ephesians 15, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the next step of redeeming the time. Understand what the will of God is in each situation. Now, sometimes wisdom may seem like that which caters to your flesh. Sometimes it seems to us if other people were wise, they would cater to our flesh. But that's not what wisdom is. Well, if you were wise, you would do it this way, because that's how I would do it. That's not wisdom. Understand what the will of God is. That means you need the Word of God, because without the Word of God, you will not have a clue as to what the will of God is. You'll have no definition for it. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you will have no leading on all truth. And so you need to draw near to God, you need to draw near to His Word, and you need to draw near to the Holy Spirit and acknowledge Him in all your ways. Then it continues in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. And that's not actually talking so much about drinking alcohol, although do not be drunk with wine. There's no situation in the Bible except for medicine where alcohol is approved of by God. The Bible says don't even look at the wine when it's red. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. It's funny with Christians, that's the toughest thing to break them of. Christians and their booze sometimes seem inseparable. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, the Bible college president took a couple of men with him, a couple of pastors, and they went down to the convention of a major denomination down south. And they waited at the restaurant where the convention was taking place next door. A lot of people from that convention ate there, and the waiter said to them, you know, I have never seen so much drinking in my life. Wow, there's a beautiful testimony. God said, don't do it. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman, and the only thing Jesus said about him, he never drank wine or strong drink. Wow, if that made John great, where's all the Christians who are boozing it up? There's certain things that Christians don't want to let go. I'm going to be ornery. They don't want to let go of their booze, and they don't want to let go of their rock music. Why? They cater to the flesh. And the flesh likes them. Okay. That's between you and God. Remember years ago, I had a guy told me I talked about drinking. I don't usually preach about drinking. I talked about it for maybe 2 minutes in a message. And he says, he wants to meet with me. So I said, okay, fine. So I get together with him. He said, you know, pastor, I don't know about this drinking thing. Are you serious? I mean, you're seriously, didn't Jesus drink wine? Oh, really? Ode to ignorance. No, he didn't. Well, the Bible says he does. No, it doesn't. I can show you. The word is wine. No, it isn't. Just because you don't know how to interpret the original language, don't blame God. Israel was not to touch fermentation. They liked that music. Well, it's Christian words, which you can't actually understand. But the beat is demonic as all get out. Same beat that originated in Africa for the use of Satan worship. And now you want to mix the kingdoms and call it Christian? Please. Time to grow up. Time to grow up. Don't have time to fool around with God. I can play games, but God does not. He simply doesn't. And if I want to think He does, I'm going to learn that I'm wrong. Simple. I remember one time I mentioned that just in passing. I mentioned one word. Well, God doesn't like drinking. Oh, man, this guy called me on the phone. He was so angry, left our church and everything. 2 weeks before, he said, oh, you're my pastor. I'm going to be here for life. God says, don't drink wine or strong drink. Oh, man, he said, oh, but you don't want my medication either, do you? So you want a pacifier? Well, let me give you a little pacifier so you can have your little bottle. You can suck on your bottle. Oh, this amazed me. I saw this photograph one time. It was a very rich, very famous actor with his $12 bottle of booze. And man, they're sucking on that just like they were some wino on the street. Didn't do anything for him. But it's talking about there, being not drunk with wine. It's talking about don't have wrongful indulgence of sensuality. Sensuality is that of the senses, not the same as sexuality. Don't have the wrongful indulgence of sensuality. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You want to redeem time, be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for those things unto God, thankfulness. Thankfulness. I remember years ago, something that was very disappointing took place. And my wife was praying about it. And God said to her, "Thank me." The direct result of that was that this church came about. But we didn't know that at the time. And God simply said, "Thank me." Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourself is not so much that I put authority in your hands. Submitting yourself is really talking about Philippians 2:3 in the B part, with all lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. In other words, no ego. No ego. Just love people. Simple as that. Just love people. No ego. Ego prevents love. No ego. No self-preservation. No comparison. No, they're like this and I'm like that. None of that. Just simply love people. How much time do you think you have? Well, some people know they don't have it. Or they're at least aware they may not have much. Maybe they're older or maybe they're ill. And some people think they have a ton and they're usually pretty young. In the 9 years that I worked in the ER, the youngest person I saw die was 6 months. The oldest was 104. And the one thing that struck me was death was equal opportunity. As many young as old died. Heart attacks are not just for the old. Sudden death is equal opportunity. Never forget a kid, 16-year-old lacrosse player, taking a shower at home in the morning. The only thing he could do is scream, "Mom," and then collapsed. His mom runs in, she finds him collapsed in the shower, calls 911. He dies at the hospital. When they investigated what happened, they found that he had a severe allergic reaction. 16-year-old lacrosse player, big, strong, nice family. From what I hear, he was a really good kid. He had 16 years. At 15, he was old in proportion to his lifetime. Don't assume anything. Just redeem time. Because that's all you're going to have. Is the time that you've redeemed. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.